So far in our lessons, we have looked at the Beatitudes of the Kingdom in Matthew chapter 5. Last week, we noticed the defilements of the heart from Matthew chapter 7. There's another passage that I believe deserves a lot of our consideration. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verses 1 through 13. And here we find Paul describing what love is. It's found in a discussion about spiritual gifts. So what is love? Well, first we need to review the context in which Paul is addressing a problem at the church at Corinth. In the context, he's describing the spiritual gifts that they have. They all proceed, he says, from the same Spirit. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And he says that these spiritual gifts all benefit the same body of Christ. Chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. So, Paul stressed the value of every spiritual gift in chapter 12. He talked about the limitation of spiritual gifts. He said without love, these spiritual gifts are meaningless. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses. And he says that they eventually will cease. They'll stop. He says that in chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. So Paul shows here the need for more than just spiritual gifts. The exercise of these spiritual gifts, he says, was for the purpose of edification. We see that in chapter 14, verses 1 through 26. And he says that when these gifts were used, they were to be used decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 27 through 40. So Paul gave instructions to these Corinthian Christians in the proper use of their spiritual gifts. Now, in this context of spiritual gifts, that we find Paul's description of love. So now let's look at what he talks about in chapter 13. First of all, he talks about the meaning, that it is necessary for us to have love. It's necessary, he said, for them to be able to exercise their spiritual gifts, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13. And in verse 3, he said it was necessary in order for them to exercise great sacrifice. With the use of this language, Paul shows the necessity of love, but he gives the qualities of love in this chapter. He says, first of all, that love suffers long. B.W. Johnson, in his commentary, says that its meaning is this: it endures slights and wrongs patiently, and long like God Himself, like in Psalm 103 and verse 8. He said another quality of love is not only does it suffer long, but it is kind. It is obliging. It's willing to help or assist. That definition comes from the Complete Word Study Dictionary. So not only is it kind, but it does not envy. It's not jealous of what others have or maybe have become, according to the Pulpit Commentary. So not only is it kind and suffers long, and is not envious, but it does not parade itself. It doesn't brag or boast about its abilities or your abilities or possessions, according to Barnes' commentary. He said it's not puffed up, not swelled with pride, and elated with a vain conceit of himself. And it does not behave rudely. Behaving in an ugly, indecent, unseemly, and unbecoming manner. Peter would tell us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 that we need to be courteous. And not only does Paul here in these describing these qualities of love, that it suffers long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, but he says it does not seek its own. It doesn't seek its own happiness with the intent to injure others, according to Barnes in his commentary. He said it is not provoked, doesn't fly into a rage, but keeps its temper under control. A person that has love that Paul is describing here thinks no evil. This person puts the best possible construction on the motives and the conduct of others. It's not malicious. They're not disposed or looking to find fault in everybody or to try to impute improper motives to others. But a person with this love that Paul is describing does not rejoice in sin. They don't rejoice over the vices, the failures of other people. It doesn't take delight when they are guilty of a crime or when any manner they fall into sin. It doesn't find pleasure, this love, this person with love, it doesn't find pleasure in hearing others being accused of sin and then having it proved that they actually committed that sin. But this person that has this love rejoices in the truth. Literally, it means with the truth. Truth is personified as love is here. It's given a human trait, if you will. And when love sees truth manifested in the lives of others, then love greatly rejoices along with them. That's what John writes in 2 John 4, and again in 3 John verses 3 and 4. But this person that has this love bears all things. Literally, it means to cover or protect. But as Paul used it here and elsewhere, it can also mean to endure, to suffer. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 3 verses 1 through 5. And so, in regards to the sins or failings of others, there is a willingness to bear with them patiently, according to Barnes in his commentary. But Barnes also went on to say that the next characteristic of this love is that it bears all things, or rather, it believes all things. I'm sorry. In regard to the conduct of others, there is a disposition to put the best construction on it, to believe that they may have actuated by good motives and that they intend no injury, and that there is a willingness to suppose, as far can be, that what is done consistently with friendship, good feeling, and virtue. Love produces this because it rejoices in the happiness and virtue of others and will not believe the contrary except on infallible evidence. But love also hopes all things. Barnes, in his commentary again, says that all will turn out. All will turn out well. This must also refer to the conduct of others, and it means that however dark may be the appearance of what's going on, how much soever there may be to produce the fear that others are actuated by improper motives or by bad people, but there is a hope that matters may be explained and made clear, that the difficulties may be made to vanish, and that the conduct of others may be made to appear to be fair and pure. He goes on to say that love will hold on to this hope until all possibility of such a result has vanished, and it is compelled to believe that the conduct is not susceptible of a fair explanation. He says this hope will extend to all things, to words, to actions, to plans, to public and to private contact, to what is said and done in our own presence, and to what is said and done in our absence. Love will do this because it delights in the virtue and happiness of others and will not credit anything to the contrary unless compelled to do so. And finally, Paul says that love endures all things. Barnes, in his commentary, comments and says that love enduring all things means that it bears up under. It sustains and does not complain. It bears up under all persecutions at the hand of man, all efforts to injure the person, the property, or reputation. The connection requires us to understand it principally, or our treatment at the hands of our fellow man. We see that love is best defined by what it does or does not do. But when Paul talks about love here in all these qualities and everything, he also talks about the permanency of love. He said love never fails. To fall away, to fail, to be without effect, to cease to be existence, that's not love. While other endowments of the Holy Spirit must soon cease, according to what he wrote in the chapters here in 1 Corinthians, and be valueless, he said love would abide and would always exist. The argument is that we ought to seek that which is of enduring value, and that love should be preferred over those endowments of the Spirit on which so high a value had been set by the Corinthians. When he talks about spiritual gifts, he's talking about prophecies, speaking in tongues, and knowledge. He says they will cease, they will fail, they will vanish away, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 12. Now, such gifts were to reveal and confirm the Word of God. Once the Word was completely revealed and confirmed, the need for these types of gifts ceased to be. Paul says that love abides, along with faith and hope. Spiritual gifts like prophecies, tongues, and knowledge will cease, but the virtues of faith, hope, and love, he says, will abide. Greater than faith and hope is what he describes love as being. So, as we see this, we look at this passage and we see that love is supreme. It is supreme. It's held over all the other spiritual gifts that the apostles were able to endow upon anybody else, even over faith and hope. So, how do we make application? First of all, we must desire to have love in our lives. Without love, any ability we have is of little value, whether you're teaching or preaching or whatever. Without love, any knowledge we obtain is only going to hurt us. Without love, any service rendered to God is not pleasing to God. So this makes clear why we should want to love and have love in our hearts. But we must develop this love. We must let God teach us, as Paul would tell us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. And he did this by sending his Son. The Father teaches what it means to love. By coming to this earth, the Son taught what it means to love. And this makes clear how we can learn to love as we should. And we demonstrate love. We let love be seen in our lives. It's how we show the world that we are truly the disciples of Christ. It shows the world that there is a God and that He truly loved them. And this makes clear why we need love in our lives. So the heart of man is capable of many great things, as we've seen so far in these three lessons. We've seen great evil, as from the defilements of the heart in Mark 7. We've seen great love, as seen from the qualities of love in 1 Corinthians 13. So the question then needs to be asked, what fruit will our hearts produce? Will our hearts be a curse or blessing to those around us? You know, it all depends on whether we let Jesus change us. By thinking about passages like 1 Corinthians 13, maybe it will encourage us to allow Jesus to transform us through the benefits of His sacrificial blood that was poured out on the cross and the blessings of His sanctifying Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost. Again, if you have any questions that you would like to talk to me about or complaints about this lesson, you can visit with us at 1803 Madison Street, or you can look me up on church@eastside.com. Again, thank you for being with me today.